welcome to this inspiring message by Paul Van Essen at Greater Life Church. For more information about us, do visit our website www.greaterlife.org.uk.
Talking today, theoretically, we're talking about how to develop unstoppable hope, which is a pretty good topic. Anybody likes some unstoppable hope? And so I'm excited about that, but I just want to speak in to where we're at because of this atmosphere that God is giving us. You know, we've had a very significant season. I've explained that a little bit to us over different times in terms of pretty significant changes on a surface level. What we're doing right now and the way we look is ostensibly very similar to what we looked like 6 or 12 months ago. But God has done something in our hearts. Yeah, and everything that comes out in your natural world is birthed first in your spiritual world. So for me in particular as a leader, and then Carrie with me and our team of guys, we walked through and we walked you through some pretty big changes in terms of where we felt God might be leading us. And the word of the Lord that we had was that you'd get the first step, but God wouldn't show you any of the others yet. And that's exactly what he did. So we took the first step telling people we don't really know exactly where we're going. But here we are in a season that is fresh, with a fresh anointing and with a passion to help people fulfill their destiny and to bring good news in a sense of mission, if you like, reaching people, touching people's lives. And I'm excited about that on a kind of at a mental level, organizational level. But I also sense the Spirit of God moving in our hearts, and he is the one that brings about change. Amen. God, if you could, you know, that's why we worshipped a bit, and I just want to encourage you, and I'll say things like close your eyes and lift your hands and turn off your phones and all those kind of things, because one touch, one word from God, you know, I had a vision from God. I had two vision things about Europe and Germany this week. And that, like Carrie said, that impacted a lot of people in that context. I was not the only person prophesying, but certainly there was a sense that God was speaking to people and they were moved by that. And now I've seen something fresh in terms of what God is wanting to do and what my role is in all that. And when Moses built a tabernacle, you remember Moses? And I'm sure you do. He built this tabernacle, and in Hebrews, the Bible says that God warned him. Everyone says he warned him. Sometimes God warns you. Sometimes he's a very encouraging person, but sometimes he'll warn you. And he warned Moses. He said, be very careful to build what you're building after the pattern that you saw on the mountain. And what happened was he had spent 40 days on the mountain without eating and without drinking that we know of, so supernaturally kept alive, and a remarkable kind of experience. And that's when he got the Ten Commandments, that whole thing. He came down and there was a golden calf. But the point is this, that God had called him to build something, to construct something, but what he was to construct, he got revelation, download, if you like, of that while he was with God. And away with God, and in the presence of God. I wonder how many of us have built or are building into our lives a decent portion of time where we're just with God. Because I want to suggest that I think that's part of what God is doing, and I don't think it's solely an end in itself. But I bet, you know, I've just done this for a long time. I know that the vast majority of Christian people will, especially if they kind of want to please God, they're interested, nearly all of them will struggle with feelings of failure or inadequacy, or I should have spent more time with God. And that's what the devil will try and fight in your life. I mean, all kinds of things will come up. You know, the cattle get sick. That's what we had. So now we've got a dog kind of half inside and a cat half inside, and not really what we were expecting, you know. And or think there's always going to be stuff that happens, It's going to try and keep you out of the presence of God, because in the presence of God, and that's one of the great things about meeting together, is where divine download comes and where you get revelation, sometimes very clear, crystal clear things. Many times your heart, your spirit just gets sensitized to heaven and you start to think differently. Let me give you an example. If you drove here and you were irritated with your husband or wife or the driver in front of you or the fact the car didn't start or that you forgot to put petrol in it yesterday, whatever, and you came here irritated or you're angry at somebody, you know, and you walk in and that happens sometimes, and you have this kind of, I've got it, just annoyed about that, and it's bugging you, you know. Now, if you will spend 10, 15 minutes, maybe even less than that, really worshiping God, just forget it and praise God, you'll find it very difficult to go back to that attitude. You'll feel like, ah, that guy, it doesn't really matter, you know, that hopeless driver in front of me. He was just, and all of a sudden, your heart begins to change. God wants you to live out of the supply of His presence. That doesn't mean you live 24 hours a day on a mountain seeking God, but it's got to be a part of your lifestyle. See, Jesus was exactly the same. Jesus had the job. He was God, but He didn't know everything like Father does. A lot of people don't realize that. They think, how did He choose the 12 disciples? Well, you know, He was God. No, He chose 12 disciples just like you would choose 12 disciples, by the power of the Holy Spirit helping Him. He was not omniscient like Father is omniscient. He had to rely on the Holy Spirit. That's why He says He was a man just like us. He had to seek God for answers, just like we have to seek God for answers. And He was so dependent and found the Holy Spirit so helpful, so crucial, that He knew that those guys, for all their following of Him, were never going to be able to do anything that God had called them to do unless that same person, the Holy Spirit, came and helped them. Well, that same person's here today. And He's with me. Like somebody once said, if He didn't come with you, He came with me. He's with you all the time. But a lot of Christians would spend 23 hours and 58 minutes a day barely conscious. Very conscious about who's in the England rugby lineup for next week's whatever game. You know what I'm saying? We're conscious of whatever, The Voice or whoever's winning The Voice, and or whatever else is on. And those things aren't bad in themselves, but they become something that the devil will keep pushing the button to try and squeeze you out of having time in the presence of God. And that's why many Christians end up, that God loves them and He's with them, but they end up falling way short of what God had for them. And I just don't want to do that. And I'm a little bit different like that, I suppose. I don't know. Not every, but to me, if I'm just to be a Christian and then, well, you know, Jesus and I, and then to not max that out, I can't understand that. This is God. The awesome Almighty God. I mean, what greater privilege is there than walking with God? I was chatting to somebody recently who doesn't walk with God, and I teased them a little bit, you know, just nicely. I said, just say, you know, I talked to them about how gifted they are and where those gifts came from. I wonder where those gifts came from. And he gets really irritated at this guy, and I said, and you know, he didn't want to hear any more. And I said, look, I didn't say any more, but I said, look, the only thing is you haven't met the guy I'm talking about. And that's really what it is. People see it as religion. They see it as, oh, well, you have your faith and you have your... But it's not. It's a person that I met. And if you met him, you'd love him. You'd fall in love with him. And for a lot of Christians, you know, it's like exactly in the book of Revelation when there's these seven churches and at the beginning and God sends an angel and John gets a word and sees Jesus and gets a words for these churches. They're churches like we're a church. And all of the churches had little areas they needed to fix. But in one of them he says, look, I'm standing at the door and knocking. And if you'll open your heart, I'll come in and we'll The old King James says we'll sup together. It's a funny word, isn't it? We'll eat together. We'll have a meal. We'll go to a Michelin star restaurant together. But God's talking to the church, not to unsaved people. He's talking to Christian people and he's saying, hey, I'm knocking at the door. And I want us to be a church and I want you to be a person whose door is just always open. Always open to God. In your attitude towards him, just always open. And then in the way you spend your time. Because God has unbelievable dreams for your life. Way better than you can imagine. Way better than you can imagine. And I made the decision as a young man a long time ago that I was going to find out everything he had for me. And that's taken me through a lot of difficulty, a lot of moved countries, changed a lot, lost a lot of money in different ways, done a lot of things, this ups and downs, got upset and disappointed and whatever else and all that stuff. But in my heart, I'm not doing it because I'm perfect. I'm not doing it because I have to be the person that did this. I'm doing it because I love God and I want to exchange. I want to download what he's got for me. So Jesus did that too, you know, when he picked those 12 disciples. The night before, it says he was up all night praying. And it says in Luke 5, it says he regularly went away to a quiet place and prayed. And then when he came down, the whole town was there waiting for him to lay. I mean, it wasn't like there wasn't demand. So you might feel like you've got a demanding life, but in the midst of whatever demands you have, make time to be in God's presence. And that's kind of really important to what we're doing. And I just want to encourage you. I just want to tell you, if you just shut the phone off, I mean really shut it off. You know, it's pretty hard, isn't it? I often don't turn to it because you use it as an alarm. So it just often keeps ringing and I'm a pretty hard working person. So the other day recently, I think it was 7 or 7.30, I turned it off. You know, I just about had a celebration. I said to Karen, I've turned it off. No, I've turned it off, not on silent. It's off. I can't hear anything from anybody. Isn't that weird how that gets a little... But it's not a healthy little hold to have on you, that thing, because you need to have some time with the person who loves you the most, who made you, who knows you inside out, who thinks you're wonderful, who will never leave you. Not even if you have a bad day and you're really mad, he won't leave you. He's with you. And so, we want to enjoy God's presence in a great way, and that's kind of where we're going at the moment. I want to share this. Is this my, here we go, unstoppable hope. That's what we're talking about, how to develop unstoppable hope in the time we have together. And we've got a little thing we'll do at the end here. Today, but let's have a look at this here. This is what we learned last week. Remember this? Say it with me. You want to build that real deep down in your heart so that even when things turn out horrible, you've built it in your heart. He is. He just is. He can't be any other way. But it looks like, no, it doesn't matter what it looks like. Maybe my eyes need to change. Maybe my understanding needs to change. But one thing is for sure, God is always really good. Amen. And then we looked at this cool scripture. And this hope, this which is positive expectation of things to come, it's an anchor for your soul. It holds your emotions in place, firm and secure. And it enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Now, isn't that something? I said, isn't that something? See, because that inner, it's funny language, but the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, it's talking about this temple that Moses built, and this was how the entire Jewish race got to know God. And even today, it's a picture of our relationship with God. And there was the outer court, kind of where you could hang outside, and then there was a building, and that had two spaces, the inner court, and then the inner sanctuary, or the Holy of Holies. Told you a little bit about that before, but the first court was still very important. This is where the bread was. This is where this golden lampstand was. This was an important and sacred place. They would give offerings, and they would be in the kind of outer court. They'd have a special laver, I think it was. They'd wash, and they had all these procedures. But the real key thing is that inner sanctuary, because that's where nobody could go. Or you'd die, because God was there God doesn't kill people per se. He's just awesome. We don't know who we're dealing with sometimes. The Bible says no person can look at God and live. I mean, all the electricity in the world, all the Niagara Falls in the world, they're all very impressive. The guy that made them all and could start them like that and finish them like that, he's awesome, beyond awesome. And so you couldn't get into that presence unless you were the high priest and you brought the right offerings, and that was once a year. And it was phenomenal. And maybe we could say that the greatest revelation of the entire New Testament is that we now have bold, confident access into that inner sanctuary. Where that nobody's going to die, but God's presence is there. It's just awesome. It's 2 Corinthians 3, if you want to take notes, write it down, read it at home. It's a whole chapter talking about exactly that. And the glory of God that's on us. I'm expecting it. We've seen snippets of it in history, and I teach on all those wonderful things and people getting out of wheelchairs, you know, Catherine Kuhlman's meetings and John Lake's and all that. They're snippets of God touching people that comes out of that inner sanctuary. And God's as keen as he ever was to do the same things. Hello. He said it. He made a promise a couple of thousand years ago. He said, the same things I do, you're going to do, and greater. Amen. And just every now and then through history, a few people have got onto that, kind of really believed it, got enough in his presence, made enough time in his presence that they actually caught, downloaded what God was trying to do. And lo and behold, the whole world wanted to know. Mother Teresa had something like that, but it has to do with love. I don't know what her faith, but God's presence. I mean, it's unbelievable what's inside that sanctuary. And we live a lot of times like we're not in there because we think wrong. We think we have to pay a price. We think no. You don't have to pay anything. Price is already paid. Doors are already open. 2,000 years ago, that curtain was torn. 2,000 years ago, it's a torn curtain. You don't need to pay any price, make any sacrifice. You just need to believe enough that you walk in. Just trust. That's what I'm telling you. This is the gospel I'm preaching to you. It's good news. And if we can get people switched onto that and believing that, see, I'm not God, in case you're wondering. It's not my presence that's behind that sanctuary, that curtain. It's him. And either he's there or he's not there. I believe he's there. But listen, I'm just a messenger. That's what a preacher is. I'm a messenger. I'm telling you, get in there. Get in behind that curtain. Because the way is open. And I don't need to prove that God's there. You'll meet him. You'll experience him. And hopefully, if I've done my job and God's prepared me over these, whatever, 40 years, then you'll go in there, and because I go in there too, and I've done it for a while, and that presence and that glory has prepared me or framed me to be a certain way and to do certain things, then I can help you with your experience with God and help you flourish and grow and mature in that, and then you'll tell other people, and you won't really need a technique exactly of how to tell people, because you just tell them, look, I went into that sanctuary, baby, and God is there. You know, I was confused and it left, or I was sick and it healed, or I was lackadaisical and I got fire in me, but I'm telling you, we need God's presence. That's what we need. And isn't it amazing that it's this hope that's an anchor for the soul, and hope enters the inner sanctuary? See, traditionally I would have thought, I'm learning all the time. I'm learning right now. Traditionally I would have leaned with the idea that it was faith that enters the sanctuary. And there's nothing wrong with that thought either. That's a pretty good thought. But here it sounds like hope. Hope enters the sanctuary. A positive expectation. And that makes perfect sense, because I've noticed all my life, I was lucky as a young man, blessed as a young man, to be in a church that was very strongly focused on the presence of God, just as a young man. And that's where I kind of grew up and learned to be a minister or trained or whatever, all those things. But hope. One thing I know for sure is that God's presence falls on you when you're feeling relaxed and confident, and not when you're feeling intense and fearful. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. Sometimes I've prayed for people and they go like this, they're trying really hard. And you have to try and get them away from that trying because that never works. But when you're relaxed, you're feeling pretty good about yourself. You're feeling pretty hopeful. That opens the door to God's presence. It's true. You getting this today? Having a good time. I've just about got to the start of the message. God, now I want to show you the mountain. So this is, okay, this is, no. She's very slow. Come on, baby. There we go. So, you're not doing that, are you? Am I doing that? You're not doing that? That's me. Just keeps going. Look at that. Right, so we're going to go forward one. Good. Happy. Forward two. Maybe it needs a new battery, do you think? Could be. Forward another one. There you go. So I wanted you to see this. This is kind of, it helps conceptualize what we're doing, what church is like. So I hope you can see it all. I've got a little pointer even. Ha! How exciting is that, Daniel? I've got a pointer. Huh? Somewhere in here. Maybe that needs a battery as well. Anyway, let's have a look at this. Come on, stay with me. The Mountain of God's House, I've called this. This is beautiful artwork. The original is unavailable. It's already been snapped up by Christie's. But I want you to see like a mountain. It's the mountain of the house of God, right? So have a look at this because there's some important things. And you can't, one picture can't capture everything, but it'll help you conceptualize what we're doing, okay? The mountain is God's house. We're building together a mountain. And down in the bottom left, you can see a city or a town. And, very stylized. And but the concept is, and you in real life, you see mountains just like that, is that, you know, in the last days, the mountain of God's house is going to be chief among the mountains. A mountain has this tremendous sense of influence. Everybody in that town knows they're living next to this huge mountain. You know, every afternoon, they live in the shadow of this mountain. And that's what God's house should be like. But when we talk about God's house, we're gathering around something. When we think about Sunday, so people say, well, this is church. This is maybe a little different to some traditional ideas of church. But some of the traditional ideas of church have not produced the kind of people that we want. So we gather around God's presence. That's a really good, that's what we'd call presence-centered Christianity. And that's not my title, but if we think what we gather around, what do we come around? Because here's some things that people do traditionally gather around. See on the right there, not around programs. They're not bad things, but that's not what we gather around. And you get to decide what you're going to gather around, and we get to decide as leadership, as team, what direction we're going to go in. Programs. Some churches develop, grow, or gather around programs. So the reason we're here is because the program is good. Could be an outreach program, could be the kids' church program. Sometimes people will gather around, they'll choose to gather a certain place because the kids' program is good. That's an understandable response, but I don't think it's the best response. I want to gather around the presence of God. Sometimes people gather around people. People are very important. All those things are really important. But we're not gathering around people. We're gathering around God. Sometimes preaching. That's another thing. Sometimes people gather, well, the word there is really good. That guy's just great. So they'll gather. They'll come because of the preaching. You don't want to gather around the preaching. You don't want to gather around prayer. Prayer's important, but we're not gathering around prayer. We're not gathering around praise and worship either. Praise and worship and prayer and all those things are important because they take us into God's presence. And that's where you want to be. See, when Moses, guy who walked with God in the Old Testament, he knew that. Because he said, if you remember, God said to him, you know, they made a pretty big slip up and they were going into the promised land. And God said, well, you can still go in. You know, and I'm going to favor you and whatever. And I'm going to, there's going to be an angel to give you victory, but I'm not going with you. And Moses said, if you don't go, I'm not going. If your to quote it exactly, it says, if your presence doesn't go, I'm not going. And that was into the promised land. So Moses is saying, I could go into the promised land, which for us is a life of victory, a life of health, a life of wholeness, shalom, the blessing of God. You see, that's all good. That's all God's will for you. That's right. But Moses didn't want to go in unless God was with him. He would have rather stayed in the desert and at least had God with him. Thankfully for us, it's not either or. But the important thing to note is God's presence is important. Experiencing his presence. And Jesus was the same. See, a lot of people, we're changing that. We're working really hard on that because so many people still think, well, you know, what I've got to do to talk to somebody to lead them to Jesus, I've got to get them to pray the prayer. And if they pray the prayer, you know, Jesus, I'm going to give my life to you and I receive you. Now, that's a decent enough prayer. But can I just say that there are lots of people that have prayed that prayer that may not be born again. And that there are people who may not have prayed that prayer exactly or not the way you think it should be prayed. And they're walking with God. It's not that the prayer is bad. It's that the key thing is not a format. It's not ticking a box. It's connecting with God. It's connection. It's sensing him. And the whole New Testament is like that. The Holy Spirit bears. How do you know you're God's child? Well, because the Bible said so. Well, kind of. But Romans 8 says, you know that God's your father because you've got a spirit inside you that says daddy. And you can't help it. I find it really hard. Sometimes I'll pray to God, but if it's just me and God and we're talking, daddy comes out because that's who he is. And for some of us, we never say daddy because we've been so mentally focused on, you know, who's God and we come to him in the name of Jesus and all that. And that's fine. That's not bad theology. But actually, God wanted you to experience his presence, to feel his love, to sense the release of power, grace, gifts flowing through your life. Presenceless Christianity is not Christianity. It's religion. You can have another person reading the same passages from the Bible that I'm reading. You can be in another situation having different musicians or song leaders singing the same words and God may not be there at all. But he's here. And I want that more than anything. And I want us as a people, because if we have that, we have what matters the most, the presence of God. See, so all these other things, programs, people, preaching, prayer, we don't gather around them. They're pieces of that mountain. They're important. But it's the presence of God. And then you see, they've discovered, of course, all you geologists will know, that mountains have roots, like very considerable roots, not unlike, they tell me, not unlike icebergs, in that they float on the top and there's a lot underneath mountains. You can have a look at it yourself, you geology fans. Caroline will give you a lesson, I'm sure. But so we have roots that we build on. And here's, you know, I haven't been too definitive, but here are some. We're on a mission. That's a part of our roots. We're never going to live for ourselves. With godly confidence and positivity and hope, that's a part of our roots. So I'm talking about that today. Honor, serving, the great value of all people, loving people, supernatural demonstrations of the power of the Holy Spirit, the fact that Jesus has already provided everything, that revelation, excellence, the goodness of God, connecting with the community. You know, we could you know, add some, whatever, but those things are... They're the heartbeat. They're the roots that we build on. And I love, I put it in there deliberately, that bit, awakening to God, because to me, all those things need to drive towards people awakening to God. If we have a church that's marked by people coming into the presence of God, some people will resist that, you know. So as we bring God's presence, by our words, by our deeds, by our very presence. As we bring that to people, that'll cause a response. Are you ready? You're ready for a little persecution. because you'll get that. And it would be the last thing for God to want to hurt people, you know. But the devil will try and hinder anything that God is in. And if this is what God is speaking to our hearts, and I believe without any shadow of a doubt, because people will come to the Jesus that we're bringing to them in person. Now, some won't want to and some won't like it and it'll upset some, and so you're going to get some persecution. You're going to get some people that'll be quite militarily against you. That wouldn't hurt the church. In fact, historically, that's done a lot of good for the church. But that's not what we're looking for. You just might as well expect it. And we become clearer and clearer on who we are, God's people, building on all those things, building together. God builds his church, but we're gathering together primarily around his presence. Does that help you? Yeah. So the presence of God, I'm going to take you through these, and we'll take this a few slides, but they're fun and they won't take long. So we'll talk about why this hope thing, this positive expectation thing is so important. It enters into the behind the veil. How do you win a war? Winston Churchill won a war, did a pretty good job. Here's his perspective. Not a believer that I'm aware of. The pessimist sees the difficulty in every opportunity. The optimist, the hope-filled person, sees the opportunity in every difficulty. Same situation, different perspective, different feeling about life called together. If you grew up in a more pessimistic environment, home atmosphere, then you may have embraced that just by default. But pessimism is where it doesn't matter what we put in front of you, there's a problem with it somewhere. Optimism is far more helpful. Just a little quote from Winston that'll help us. Here's another one. Success, this is Winston Churchill. Well, he was pretty successful in winning a war. You'd have to agree with that. I mean, he went through some stuff probably you and I haven't been through, you think? Think maybe? Think he's worth listening to? And he says, what's success, Winston? Success consists of going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm. Isn't that a great quote? This didn't work. Look at your life. This didn't work. That didn't work. You know, Carolyn and I can list them off. That didn't work. That didn't work. When you lose enthusiasm, you're losing hope. You're becoming hopeless, and that's what's beating you. Everybody that did anything worth any salt had to overcome some stuff. So I want to teach you how to do that. It's important in this last little time we've got together. This is my question. Does a Christian really have a right to be negative in life at all? I would say I find it very difficult. If God is with you, and he promised, and Winston Churchill, who as far as we know isn't walking with God, understands that success is going to take going from failure to failure. How can we as God's people accept within ourselves a negative attitude? It just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't help you. I mean, the rest of the world could get negative about the fact that God doesn't seem to be with them. Are you with me? So there's no point getting mad at everybody else who hasn't met Jesus, that they're not as nice as you. They shouldn't be. You should be the loveliest, nicest, most positive, most generous, most together person because of his grace on your life. And they can be a whole lot of mess and it doesn't bother you. And you can be kind and they're not kind back and that doesn't bother you either, because you're not expecting them to be kind, because we're not trying to develop a well-behaved, Christianized society. We need people to connect with Jesus. Now, there's nothing wrong, you know, it's really good if you live in a street with a whole bunch of nice people that wouldn't come into your house and steal stuff. That's lovely. But that isn't Christianity. And a lot of people in England think it is. And a lot of people are dying every week that I do funerals of every week. And a lot of them think, by default, they're probably Christian. We owe them to experience what God is like, because that's how you know. Hello, you still with me? So here we go. Do we have a right to be negative? Let's have a good. Here's a good thought. Are you, if you're a nurse, are you a good nurse? Are you a good teacher? Wouldn't it be funny? See, people often say, they'll come to you and they'll say, oh, yeah, can you help me with that? And people will often say, oh, well, I'm not really that good at that. It's very common for us to do that, you know, kind of default. Well, I'm not really that good, because we think it's arrogant to say that we're good at something. I want to suggest that isn't really good. Are you a good teacher? Well, imagine if you went to Val. Imagine if you know, Val's teaching in a school, which she does, and then the students are struggling, and one of the mums of the 27 students in the class come and say, look, my daughter's struggling a bit in this area of physics or chemistry or biology, one of those. Which one's your specialist? Chemistry. Ooh, that's a tough one. Come on, let's impress Val. What is the symbol for sodium? Ah, gee, they're pretty good, aren't they? See, you were taught by Val. Na, it's a tricky one. What about gold? Au. What about tin? Yeah, you know, yeah. It's a tricky one, tin. Sn. Yeah. Gold, silver? Oh, I tell you what a pack of genius. We could have a whole lot of fun, couldn't we? This could be really, we could be here for a while. Couldn't we, Harley? Couldn't we have some fun? Yeah. Okay, it's all that stuff. Anyway, imagine if this mum comes and says to Val, look, she really needs some help. I think she's got real potential. She's been through a lot. You know, her father has been away or ill or whatever. And Val says, well, really, I'm not a very good teacher. You know, so probably I don't want to be arrogant, you know. So how about the doctor? You go to the doctor? I'm feeling really sick. I got this lump. I'm not really that good a doctor. No, you'd want to be a good doctor or a good nurse or a good teacher. It's sensible. See, that's a religious negativity. We'll touch on it. I don't know if we'll get through all this next week. Maybe we'll have to just finish off next week, but I'm having a good time. Are you having fun? See, that idea is really negativity. It's really this one. The biggest opposition to godly, confident hope is false humility. And the church is full of it. And it's not that they're bad people. And it's not that I don't like them or that I'm not saying that at all. God loves his people. You see, but we need confidence. It's in the Bible. I'm going to go through these steps. I don't think I'll get through these steps. I want to close up. I want to finish on this one here and take you to Numbers. So this will be next week. How to become a Bible-believing, full of hope by the power of the Holy Spirit Christian. And I've got all these steps. Oh, yeah. Look at all this. Look, I'm actually doing this because I want to get to a particular verse, which I feel is right at the end. There it is. Right. It's in the middle. Come on, come back. Come on. It's going forward. Come on. Good. There you are. Look at that. That's the Bible, folks. It's going again. You're not touching it. I'm trying to stop it there. I'm not touching it. Not touching it. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you can receive what was promised. God promised them certain things. Daniel, they're awesome things, what God has promised. Awesome things for your life. Awesome things for your life. Beyond your wildest dreams. But you're going to need endurance, steadfast patience. You've got to have that ability. Anybody in the world will tell you the same thing. Anybody that does anything to do with a success or achievement in life, they'll tell you the same thing. You've got to be able to keep going when it's going tough. The Bible calls that endurance. It's a biblical concept. This was written 2,000 years ago. It was there all the time. And the prelude to that is, don't throw away your confidence. Your confidence is, yes, I can. Your confidence is, God is with me. Don't throw it away. Many people have just thrown it away. They thought it was more godly. The devil tricked them. Made him think, oh, well, if you were really humble, then you really can't do very much. You're not that very good at anything, really. Just be very humble and meek like Jesus. That's what the devil talks like. What God says is, I believe in you. You need to believe in you. You've got a place in this world that nobody else has got. You're going to bring good stuff into other people's lives. I'm with you. My power is with you. My life is with you. I've given everything and I'm not walking away from you. Yes, you can. Don't throw away your confidence, because it has great reward. Turn. We're going to finish in this little passage here in Numbers chapter 13. If you have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible, it's a good thing to bring, you know, and an even better thing to read. Well, it's like that with the Bible. If you're not reading now, Numbers is right in the beginning. It's one of the first five books. I'm on about page 143. Is that helping you? Let me read you. Some of you know this story. Just read a little bit because it's good to read from the Bible. But this is confidence. The biggest opposition you have to genuine godly confidence is this false humility thing. Feeling like it's right to put yourself down. It isn't right. God didn't put you down. God lifted you up. You thought, maybe I'm not of that much value. God said, you're of this much value, and put Jesus on a cross for you. Your value is incredible. There's no one like you, no one that can do what you can do. You want to get in that place of God's presence and let him download some stuff about what he's got for your life, because it is phenomenal. And it won't take much. You start to connect, but here's the thing, don't throw away your confidence. So these spies, this is the spies going into the land. And God tells them, go in and spy out this land, which is this. You know the story, don't you? And probably you do. They're going to take the promised land. God says, we're going to give you this promised land. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that's so blessed. The history tells us that the grapes were so big that you needed two people to carry a bunch of grapes back. Everything was big. Everything was blessed. Everything was abundant. And they said, but it was challenging. And God said, you can do it. Everyone say, I can do it. And God silenced the people. So then they sent 12 spies, one from each tribe. There were 12 tribes. These were all leadership people. And they said, go and spy out the land. Check it out. See what it's like. And of those spies, 10 came back with what was called a negative report or a bad report. And they started listing the things that they couldn't do. But two spies, that was Joshua and Caleb, they came back with a good report. They said, yeah, well, there's some challenges, but we can. Let me read you this little bit, because this makes all the difference in the world, because you are going to have some challenges. You're not in your promised land yet. You haven't got everything God's got for you yet, especially you young guys, anyone here under 25, Daniel, you're just about 26, 20, around there. Anyone under 30, come on, you'll feel, well, some of them are upstairs. But I want you to get this. I want you to find out while you're young that God and living for God is the best way to live. Uni's all great. Go to uni if you want to, no problem. But uni cannot do what God can do. And a promotion cannot do what God can do. And making a lot of money cannot do what God... None of those things will really satisfy. You mean marked by God for a great purpose. That's why we're here. And so here, listen to the last little bit, then I'm closing on this. Then Caleb silenced the people. Verse 30. Before Moses, and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. But the men who had gone up with him, leaders, said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim, descendants of Anak, so they were like giants. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. And there's the key right there. Did you get that? We saw ourselves as grasshoppers, tiny in their eyes, and that's how they saw us. People will see you the way you see yourself. You can't bring people to a positive, exciting, big life, believing, hope-filled Jesus if you're a retracted, small, afraid Christian. And that's not to put anybody down. We're all in different stages in this journey. What I'm saying is one of the key things you've got to build in your life is the positive hope of God, positive expectation of future good. There's some steps there. If we get to it next week, good. I just know God is moving, so I'll get it to you somehow. But there's some easy steps there to take. But here's the thing you've got to get, because we spent time on that thing with God's presence at the beginning and how important that is. See, but these guys, false humility, will, once you start down that route, everything becomes a problem. Negativity, life. There's a girl, a lady now, back in Australia, I remember, I was learning to pastor, and now, 35 years later, we'd still remember as life's a problem, Barb. She's a nice girl. She loved God. She'd be involved. She'd serve the Lord. But life was always a problem. There's always a problem coming. You probably meet some people like that. They're very draining. Nobody wants to be around them. But you're a Jesus person. You don't have to live like that. All you got to do really is acknowledge if I've got any of that element in me. It's a victim mentality. You'll recognize it. It's very prevalent in society today. I'm kind of racing through my other notes now, going through some of those that are in my head. It's very prevalent in society. It's a victim mentality, which means my problem is because of somebody else, and therefore I can't do anything about it. You were lied to. That's not true. You can do something about your life. Don't feel bad about your life, but don't blame everybody else. All of us have been through stuff, some more than you know. And it's not about how much stuff you've been through. It's simply about owning the fact that I can take my life in the direction I want to, that I can build a great life. I'm telling you, God will do it. That's just what he's like. And however messed up you might feel you are, God specializes in those. There's no problem with it, no problem at all. But you see, that victim mentality kills people. It's somebody else's fault. You always do this. No. You get to choose. Seeing the good things. Well, that didn't work right. Well, you know, I went for that job, it didn't work. I went for that job, it didn't work. It's like the story. We're waiting for the bit when we just get to the point where it's just all too much. This. No, you don't ever have to get there. You don't. Sooner or later, God will come through. It will. God's good. And it'll work out better for you. God is doing everything good. But developing that, see, that false humility, stay away from that. Oh, well, I can't. No, I'm good at that. And make sure you spend some time in God's presence and don't cast away your confidence. Amazing that the Bible says that. You could throw it. No, don't throw it away. Pick it up again. That's what I have. I have confidence. Amen. I'd love for Ian just to come. We were going to sing a song, but I don't think we'll be able to today just because of time. Is that all right? But if you could come and just play a bit of guitar for us, Ian, would that be all right? Just a couple of chords, that'd be awesome. And because I want us to just catch God's presence here today. Very often, and that's always a good sign when I'm preaching or ministering or whatever, half of what I intend to say doesn't come out because another half comes out that I didn't plan, but that's why you pray. So let's close our eyes. And let's engage our hearts right now with God's presence. Don't make it so that I'm you know, you feel like I'm forcing you. I don't want that dynamic. I want you to know that this God of heaven and earth just adores you. Just thinks you're amazing. And you've started on a journey. If you've met Jesus and something inside of you cries out, Daddy, you've met Jesus. You've started on a journey that there's a lot of that journey to go, and it's going to be a great, great life. But you help to make it great by choosing to believe good things about your life, about God. Optimism, if you want to call it that. confidence, hope, positive expectation. Things in the future are working well. There might be some things you're facing and you look at it now and you think, that's not working so well. I wish that would change. I want you to take a moment to use your imagination. It's a gift God gave you. And see things changing. For some people, that's really hard. Because they flick back to the negative all the time. Because that's what's been on their screen for years. But you can change it. And now you're in the presence of God. He'll help you change it. And you decide. You start saying, that's the way I'm going to go. I am going to live a hopeful life. I am. I'm going to focus. There are good things in my life. I'm here in this church, in this building, hearing God's word, air conditioned in England. There's a lot of good things going for your life. Just there. But come on, start to see. Come on, start to see good things. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for touching these people's hearts, touching their lives. Every person here. Father, I pray that you woo us into your presence even more, that we come and we gather not just because of the worship, the music, the people, the preaching, but that we gather around the presence of God, that there's a resource, that there's life flowing. And I pray, Father God, you show us things about you and about us that we've never seen before. Blow our minds, Lord. Choose to be people of hope. Thank you, Lord. Let's stand together in God's presence. Can we do that? And just once you become a hope-filled person, it's very hard not to give thanks all the time, because everything you're seeing is positive. So I want us to take just a couple of minutes as Ian's playing here, ministering on guitar. Lift your hands, you can sing, you can do whatever you want to, but just give thanks to God and let that impression, positive hope, might be for you, it might be a decision, for you it might be a particular situation that's really bugged you. Maybe there are some people here with situations bugged them for over 10 years, 20 years, and they're hearing this and they're saying, can that really be true? Yes, it can. It's the word of God and it's confirmed by the presence of God here. Take a moment to give thanks to God and to begin to see it right now. Interact with God. Engage with Him. Thank you, Jesus. We bless you today. We praise you today.